Proverbs 11, verses 15 and 20. Whoever puts up security for a stranger will surely suffer harm. But he who hates striking hands in pledge is secure. And then verse 20. Those of crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord, but those of blameless ways are His delight. Let's pray again and ask God's help. Father, we pray that You would awaken us right now. We pray that You would awaken our minds, awaken our hearts. Father, we want to hear from You. We want to be changed by this Word. We want to obey You more faithfully. We want to love You more fully. God, work in our lives. Come, Holy Spirit. Make Yourself known to us. Lift up Christ. Oh, Father, be with us and help us today. Let us hear what You would have to say to the church. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and work and act and save and heal for Jesus' sake. Amen. You don't have to answer this question out loud, but just think about the answer. What comes into your mind when you hear the word hatred? Is it usually good? A good thing? Is hatred a good thing in your mind or a bad thing? Or what comes into your mind when you hear the word delight? Delight. Is that a good word? Or is that a bad word? It all depends on the object of your hatred. And it all depends on the object of your delight. The object of your hatred makes all the difference. And so God says to us in Psalm 97:10, O you who love the Lord, hate evil. And so the object is evil, and so it's good to hate evil. But if we hate what is good, then it's bad. The object of your delight makes all the difference. And so God says in His Word, Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. The object, that most blessed, glorious object, the Lord, we're to delight in. But if you delight in what is evil, what is wicked, what is forbidden, then it's bad. And we, as I've said before, as followers of Jesus, we want to grow in our hatred of what God hates and in our love of what God loves, our delight in what God delights in. And in these Proverbs, today, we're going to see what we are to hate, what God hates, and what God delights in. And so, first, we see that we're to hate putting up security for a stranger. Do not put up security for a stranger. Proverbs 11:15. Whoever puts up security for a stranger will surely suffer harm. Now, we looked at this back in January in Proverbs chapter 6, and so I'm going to review that now. It's the same command. This Bible verse, this proverb, does not forbid giving to the poor. And so we've seen, even in Proverbs 11, that we're to be a generous people as Christians. We're to be a giving people with our resources and money. Proverbs 14:21, whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. We're to be generous. So this proverb does not forbid being generous. What does it forbid? It forbids giving security. Or surety. And what is that? What does it mean to give security or surety? Well, Oxford Dictionary defines surety or security this way: a person who takes responsibility for another's performance of an undertaking. For example, they're appearing in court or the payment of a debt. And so you basically say, this person owes something or will owe something. I am going to take responsibility for what this person owes. And even the Federal Trade Commission warns against doing this. In their website, speaking about co-signing a loan, this is basically what putting security up is, co-signing a loan, the Federal Trade Commission says this: What do you do if a friend or relative asks you to co-sign a loan? Before you say yes, think about the obligations involved and how they may affect your own finances and credit worthiness. When you agree to co-sign a loan, you're taking a risk that not even the lender will take. You see that? So they're trying to get money from somebody, a loan, and that loaner says, I don't even trust you. We don't trust you. And so then you come along. I'll take responsibility. Even though you won't trust them, I'll trust them. And the Bible's saying, watch out. Watch out. Be careful. You're being asked to guarantee this debt. Think carefully before you do. If the borrower does not pay the debt, you will have to. Be sure you can afford to pay if you have to, and that you want to accept this responsibility. You may have to pay up the full amount of the debt if the borrower does not pay. You may also have to pay late fees or collection costs, which increase this amount. And God is saying, be careful. Be careful. Don't do this. Hate this. So security or surety basically means I am going to put my name on the line to cover this person for their debts. I'm going to stand in their place and put my name and my reputation and my credit and my money on the line for them. Proverbs 17:17-18 says this, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. The very next verse says this, one who lacks sense gives a pledge and puts up security in the presence of his neighbor. So yes, love, yes, love, yes, love. But be careful about this. Be careful about this. And so I want you to be careful. Part of following Jesus is to be careful with our finances, to be good stewards with our money. And some of you may be here this morning and your finances are a wreck. Are an absolute wreck with debt and credit card payments and all these other things. We want to help you. Because part of what it means to follow Jesus is to honor Him with your finances. To honor God with your money. And so if you're here this morning and you've made poor financial choices, we want to help you. Come and talk to us as leaders. And we will direct you to people who can help you. Like men who've written on this, like Dave Ramsey. Total Money Makeover, great book. Get that and read that. That will help you. But we want to help you follow Jesus even in your finances. Romans 13:8 says, owe no one anything except to love one another. Owe no one anything except to love one another. And God is speaking to you this morning, warning you about this. Notice what God says, whoever puts up security for a stranger will suffer harm. Will suffer harm. Feel God's love. God is speaking to you now, warning you about this, because He does not want you to suffer harm. He loves His children. He's warning you. Don't do this or you'll suffer harm. Whoever puts up security for a stranger will suffer harm. Friends, there's an exception to this that we have before us in Scripture. One great exception. We have someone who put up surety for us. One who put up security for us, not even as strangers, but as enemies. And yes, He did suffer harm. He suffered great harm on our behalf that we might be forgiven of all our debt. Jesus paid it all. He is the greatest security, the greatest surety. And Charles Bridges writes about this exception. He writes, but one exception we can never forget. The blessed Jesus, from His free grace, unsought, unasked, became surety, not for a friend, but for a stranger. And I would add, for an enemy. For an enemy, Jesus became a surety. He became one with us in nature that we might be one with us in law. He took our place under the curse of the broken law. He put His soul to the fullest extent in our soul's place and then made our nature pay the debt which all the angels of heaven could never have discharged. Oh, this suffering was great. Yea, sore broken was he under the stroke of his father's hand. The upholder of the universe was prostrate in the dust, his own creature strengthening his sinking frame. Had he hated putting up security, he would have been safe, but we would have perished. Glory to his name. Though from all eternity he knew the bitterness of the suffering, instead of hating, he rejoiced and delighted in his work. His was no rash engagement, for it was the arrangement of the everlasting covenant. Every way it was lawful. There was an infinite treasure to discharge the liabilities. The claims of justice were fully satisfied. Sin was as thoroughly punished as it was thoroughly pardoned. There was no injury, but rather direct benefit to the family of God. What then remains for us but to fall before this grace and to spend our days as we shall spend our eternity in adoring this wonderful manifestation of divine glory. Oh, friend, does that move you to know He is your surety? He took your debt. He paid it all. Before the throne of God alone, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. That is the heart of the gospel, the good news of the gospel. And when you meet Jesus, as Brother Leonard said, He changes you. He changes you. He changes how you deal with your money, how you write checks, and whom you write them to, and how big or small they are. He owns everything about you, even your money. And so we hear from Him in this proverb how we should feel. Not only what we should do or shouldn't do, but how we should feel about putting up security for a stranger. We are to hate what God says is unwise. And we are to hate what God warns us not to do. Did you notice that in verse 11? But he who hates striking hands in pledge is secure. We're to hate what God forbids. Did you realize that? We're not only to not do it. Well, I can't do that because I'm a Christian. We're not only to not do it because I know it's wrong. We're actually to have feelings that correspond to what God says about what we can and can't do. And if we don't have those feelings, those desires, we're in sin. We're in sin. I was challenged by this thought this week as in the men's group, we're reading a book about sex, dating, and relationships. And in this portion, he talks about what it means to lust. What it means to lust. And I had always thought about lust being something that you fantasize about in your mind. But this author is looking at what Jesus says in Matthew 5, that if you lust after a woman, you commit adultery with her in your heart. And that word for lust is simply desire. It's used other places in the Scripture as a good thing. Just desiring something God forbids is sin. We see that God cares about our desires, and we're to hate what God forbids. We're to hate doing it. We're to hate it. And God grows us in this. He's shaping us more and more to be like His Son, Jesus, who perfectly hated what God forbids and perfectly loved what God commands. Augustine, a great African Christian, said this: "This is already sin to desire those things which the law of God forbids." This is already sin to desire those things which God forbids. Some of you are familiar with the preacher Paul Washer, and he has this very strong illustration where he says, what if God were to play a movie of your mind? Oh, up on the screen right here, we had all your thoughts. Friends, so much is being said in the news now about things that were recorded, right? Years ago that people said about women and derogatory things. Friend, God not only records everything you've said your whole life, and knows every word. He knows every desire you've ever had. He knows every thought that you've ever had. Friend, Donald Trump's biggest problem is not the election. It's that he'll stand before God and give an account for every idle word that's come out of his mouth. And friend, that's if you're here and not a believer, that's your biggest problem. Can you imagine having a movie played of every thought you've ever had, every desire you've ever desired, and every word you've ever spoken? Oh, friend, we need Jesus. We need a great Savior. We need a great Deliverer, a great Savior. And praise God, we have one. We have one. So know that we as Christians, we're to hate what God forbids. And pray that God would cultivate a holy hatred in you of what God says no to in His Word. Notice also in this text, what God tells us to do is always best for us. What God tells us to do is always best for us. Notice that in verse 11. But he who hates striking hands in pledge is secure. God knows what's best for you. He created you. He created you. He knows your every thought, your every need. He knows what's best. Do what He says and you will be secure. That's what's best for you, always, to obey God. It's always better to obey. You will be secure. Next, notice that God hates people who have crooked hearts. God hates people who have crooked hearts. Proverbs 11:20. Those of crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord. Abomination is even stronger than hate. It's an intense hatred, a loathing. God loathes, hates, abominates the crooked in heart. What is a crooked heart? That's what I would want to know. If God abominates those crooked in heart, what is that so I don't have that? What is a crooked heart? A crooked heart is a wicked heart, a sinful heart, a sexually immoral heart, a lying heart, a lustful heart, a selfish, self-righteous heart, a proud heart. That is a crooked heart. God, all over Scripture, gives us these lists of crookedness and evil. And He gives one in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. God hates those who practice such things. He hates them. There's a popular saying amongst the church these days that God hates the sin, but loves the sinner. Friend, you cannot read the book of Proverbs and say that. You can't. Because God makes it clear that He not only hates the sin, He hates the sinner. Oh, God loves the sinner. God loves sinners too. God loves sinners, and God does hate sin. But there's more to the whole biblical picture. And so I want you to be trained to say this: God hates sinners, but praise God, He loves sinners too. God hates sinners, but praise God, He loves sinners too. And you might ask, Pastor, that just makes no sense to me. How can God hate someone and love them at the same time? Well, there are some things about God that we in our little finite minds can't fully understand. And I think this is one of them. As Dr. Lockridge said, the heavens of heavens cannot contain Him, let alone a man explain Him. Listen to what D.A. Carson says about this. One evangelical cliche has it that God hates the sin but loves the sinner. There is a small element of truth in these words. God has nothing but hate for the sin, but it would be wrong to conclude that God has nothing but hate for the sinner. A difference must be maintained between God's view of sin and His view of the sinner. Nevertheless, the cliche, God hates the sin but loves the sinner, is false on the face of it and should be abandoned. 14 times in the first 50 Psalms alone, we are told that God hates the sinner. His wrath is on the liar, and so forth. In the Bible, the wrath of God rests both on the sin, Romans 1:18, and on the sinner, John 3:36. Our problem, in part, is that in human experience, wrath and love normally abide in mutually exclusive compartments. Love drives out wrath, or wrath drives out love. We come closest to bringing them together, perhaps, in our responses to a wayward act of one of our children. But normally, we do not think that a wrathful person is loving. But this is not the way it is with God. God's wrath is not an implacable blind rage. However emotional it may be, it is an entirely reasonable and willed response to offenses against His holiness. But His love wells up amidst His perfections and is not generated by the loveliness of the loved. Thus, there is nothing intrinsically impossible about wrath and love being directed toward the same individual or people at the same time. God in His perfections must be wrathful against His rebel image bearers, for they have offended Him. God in His perfections must be loving toward His rebel image bearers, for He is that kind of God. The vastness, the glory of the mind and thoughts of God, unsearchable are His ways. Friend, God hates sinners, but praise God, He loves sinners. Proverbs 3:32, for the devious person is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 16:5, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. And I would like to ask you this morning, are you one here this morning whom God hates? Are you here this morning as one whom God hates? Sometimes people start evangelism encounters by saying God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. But I'm here saying to you, does God hate you and have everlasting fire in hell planned for your life? May that weigh on us. May that weigh on us right now. That there could be people here whom God hates. Whom God says you're an abomination. Not whom He'll sing over in love, but whom He'll rage over in just and holy wrath. Friend, Brother Leonard said that was him. He prayed a prayer. He said a little prayer ditty and thought he was saved, and yet he was an abomination. Friend, is that you here today? Friend, if it is you here today, we have good news for you. God loves you. God loves you too. God loves sinners too. And He loves sinners so much that He made a way to remove all His abomination feelings, all His hatred, all His wrath towards you. He loves you so much. Even in all your rebellion, all your sin, all your selfishness, all your pride, all your sexual immorality, all that you're doing to disobey Him, He loves you still. And He sent His Son not to save the righteous, but to save sinners. And Jesus came, and Jesus lived that perfectly blameless life. And He died on that cross where He took upon Himself all that God abominates. And He took the wrath of God on Himself and rose from the grave. And today, right now, if you turn from your sin and believe on Him, He will save you from your sin. He will deliver you from His wrath and His judgment and His curse. And you will be His friend forever. Believe. Yes. Yes. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. This is good news. This is good news. There's good news in 1 Corinthians 6, 9. I left the good news off, but I'm going to say it again. I want you to hear the good news. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Here's the good news. And such were some of you. And such were some of you. What does that tell me? It tells me God loves these people. He loves the sexually immoral. He loves idolaters. He loves men who practice homosexuality. He loves revilers and swindlers and drunkards, because such were some of them. Such were some of them. They ain't that no more. Something's changed, as Brother Leonard talked about. There's been a change. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Amen. Yes, friends, the crooked are an abomination to the Lord. But He loves the crooked. He does love the crooked. And He's like the hound of heaven, searching people to save who are crooked and make them straight as an arrow through the gospel of His Son. We not only see in this passage what God hates and abominates, but we see what God delights in. And that's where we'll end today. What does God delight in? God delights in people whose ways are blameless. God delights in people whose ways are blameless. Look at verse 20 again. 11:20, those of crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord, but those of blameless ways are His delight. Well, again, if I read that, the first thing I would want to know is, what does it mean to be one of those of blameless ways? I want to be that. I want the Lord to delight in me. What does it mean to be of those of blameless ways? Being one of blameless ways, it means you have ongoing intimacy with God. I will. Being one of those of blameless ways means you have ongoing intimacy with God. Ongoing intimacy. Closeness. Like Brother Leonard described it in his testimony, he didn't have a relationship. Intimacy. Relationship. We're to be in relationship with God. Genesis 6, verse 9. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. So Noah's blameless, and Noah walked with God. And I love one of the notes in my study Bible describing what does it mean to walk with God? Ongoing intimacy with God. Those who are blameless have ongoing intimacy. Do you know intimacy with God? Do you spend time with the Lord other than right now? Do you ever open your Bible during the week other than right now? Do you talk to the Lord as a lover? Do you take Him everything? Do you have intimacy with Him, closeness? Would you rather have Him than anything else you could be intimate with? Huh? Jesus? Unless you hate father and mother, wife and children, even your own life, you cannot be my disciple? Luke 14:26. Unless you hate father and mother, wife and children, and even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. Jesus saying in a powerful way, I must be closest to you. You must be most intimate with me. Not father, not mother, not wife, not children. Me. Intimacy with God. Do you have this intimacy with God? That's what it means to be blameless. This intimacy with God of those with blameless ways means that you trust God. Do you trust Him? Have you trusted Him? Have you put all the eggs of your life for now and eternity in the Jesus basket? You trust Him for your life now and your life to come. This intimacy with God of those with blameless ways means that you have a new nature. You're born again. Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. To be blameless means you're born again. You have new desires, new holy desires. Blameless ways means that you actively fight your sin, hate your sin, and seek to turn from your sin. Friend, Noah was not sinlessly perfect. He had intimacy with God, but we see him getting drunk after the flood. Remember that? He was not sinless. Blameless does not mean sinless. Noah sinned. Job sinned. He had to repent. We go through all these chapters in Job, and then God takes Job to the zoo, as C.G. Mahaney has said. Takes Job to the zoo. Were you there, Job, when I formed the foundations of the earth? Were you there with the oxen? Were you there with the cow? Were you there with the lion? Were you there, Job? And Job put his hand on his mouth and repented. Job wasn't perfectly sinless, but the Bible says he was blameless. Blameless means you actively fight your sin. You hate your sin and you turn from your sin. Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. To be blameless is to fear God, to turn from evil. To be blameless is to hear what I just read from the proverb and hate shaking hands in security, and you go out and you're not looking to do that because God has spoken. And you fear Him, and you want to follow Him. And so we as Christians, we fight our sin. We turn from it. That's what it means to be blameless. Blameless means that you love the Lord and His ways. It means you love the Lord and His ways. Psalm 119:1, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. We love the Lord as blameless people, and we love His ways. Blameless means that you want to grow in blamelessness. To be blameless means you want to grow in your blamelessness. You want to grow in intimacy with God. You're not satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. There's always more growth to be had in holiness. Always more growth to be had in intimacy with God. Always more we can do to fight sin. Always more love to Thee, O God, more love to Thee. And so we want to grow. In the bulletin, we put these questions. I put these questions, this spiritual health survey, for your joy and for God's glory. And one of the reasons I did this is I want to give us a little encouragement to seek after this kind of growth in intimacy with God and faithfulness to God and blameless living. Pull that out if you have it. Look at some of these with me. How often do you spend extended time with God in prayer? And what I'm not talking about is a prayer when you wake up, Lord, help me today. That's good. You should do that. Or prayers before meals. I'm talking about something more, longer, more intimate. Like when you get alone with a lover and you just talk and hang out. Spend time in their presence. Do you do that? And I'm, you know, more than 5 or 10 minutes. I love how Kent Hughes puts it when he's talking about spiritual disciplines. He's not talking about getting up at 4 a.m. and praying for 3 hours. That's great. He starts with 10 or 15 minutes. If you don't have anything like this in your life, I'm challenging you as your pastor to try to set aside 10 or 15 minutes a day where you are focusing on the Lord in prayer, in Bible reading, in Bible meditation. We need this, or we won't remain blameless long. We need this to remain blameless. How often do you spend extended? And again, I'm not trying to break your back here. 10 to 15 minutes. And it will grow. As you spend time with Him and you begin to enjoy that time, it will grow. But let's start small. Do you do that? Look at number three. How often do you spend extended time reading God's Word? Spurgeon said these words, and they're tough. They're tough words. I love you. I love you when I say this. But Spurgeon said, some of you have enough dust on the cover of your Bible to write the word damnation in it with your finger. You ever write in dust with your finger? Do you read God's Word? The God of the universe has spoken. He has spoken. He has spoken. Do you listen? Do you read? Do you spend time in His Word? When is the last time you consciously tried to memorize a Bible verse? Hiding God's Word in your heart. And these next questions move out. If we truly know this God, friend, it is impossible to hold this truth to ourselves. It's impossible that we not want to see others know Jesus and others follow Jesus. It's impossible. Number six, when is the last time that you prayed for an unsaved person to be saved? When is the last time you spoke to an unbeliever about the gospel that they might be saved? Friend, if you're not doing that, I don't understand what it means for you to call yourself a Christian. And I want you to be convicted. I want you to be convicted if you're not. And I love you. I'm not trying to beat you up this morning. I'm doing this because I love you. I want you to know the joy of telling others about Jesus. You learn so much when you talk to people about Christ and the joy of seeing them come to Christ. Friend, the fact that nobody's been baptized here in over a year ought to be as a burden for you as it is for me. It ought to burden the church. We ought to weep over it. We ought to pray over it. We ought to cry over it. We ought to say, Lord, take the candlestick away. If someone can do it better. Who are you praying for that they might be saved? Who are you actively seeking to share the good news of Jesus Christ with? Is there anyone in your life that you're seeking to share the gospel with? We come to the prayer meeting and JC's got 5 new names every week. That's an exaggeration maybe. But I just say that to point out he's meeting people. Getting to know people. Burden for evangelism. Burden to share. Who are you sharing with? Some people wrongly think this is the pastor's job, and it's not. My main job is actually to minister to you. You're supposed to go out and minister to the lost. Who are you actively seeking to help grow in their walk with Christ? Who are you actively seeking to help grow in their walk with Christ? For some of you, that's your children. Praise God. And you should. Who are you actively seeking to help grow in their walk with Christ? We ought to be discipling one another, meeting with one another, praying with one another, confessing sin to one another, reading together. Would you be willing to meet with someone weekly or every other week to study God's Word or read a Christian book together and pray? If you would like to do that and you don't know who to meet with, come and talk to me. I want to help connect other Christians who can meet together and read Scripture together and pray together and hold one another accountable. I want to connect you, help connect you with other Christians with whom you can do that. Is being at church on Sunday more important to you than being at work each week? People never miss work. People never be late for work. But church? I'll get there when I get there. If I miss one, it's okay. Where are your priorities? Where are our priorities? Where are our priorities? How often do you have conversations with others about spiritual matters? God and His Word and His truth and prayer and the gospel? Are you actively seeking to turn from sin in your life and grow in holiness and purity before the Lord? Are you actively seeking to turn from sin and grow in holiness? Are there ways, number 15, in which you could be more involved in the ministries of the church? Sunday morning service, Monday evening prayer, Wednesday evening Bible study, women's group, men's group, young men's group, outreaches. Well, I realize that talking about these things can be burdensome and maybe cause you to feel guilty and feel bad. And I don't want to do that. The top says it all. This is for your joy and for His glory. This is for your good. I want you to seriously pray through this list. Talk to God about this list. And see what the Lord would have you do. See what the Lord would have you do in growing in this desire to grow in blamelessness. To grow in blamelessness. And so those are the people who are blameless. And notice what the Lord says about those who have blameless ways. The Lord delights in those who have blameless ways. The Lord delights in those who have blameless ways. Verse 20, but those of blameless ways are His delight. Dear Christian, dear blameless one, dear blameless one, that's you if you're a Christian. You're one of God's dear, loved, blameless ones. Even if going over that list really made you feel bad and convicted, oh friend, see how Jesus treated His blameless disciples. See how, what tenderness, what care, what love He treated Peter after Peter denied Him three times. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? He delighted in Peter. Even though Peter stuck his foot in his mouth all the time and got it wrong over and over, Jesus delighted in Peter. And God delights in you, dear Christian, this morning. Even when you mess up, even when you're not as devoted as you should be, God delights in you. And it's actually feeling that delight and knowing that delight, that kindness of God, even in the midst of your failures, that's what's going to lead you to repentance. That's what's going to lead you to change. Not me harping, right? Not me condemning. Not me, do this. Don't do that. You better do this. Friend, God has to come to you. I can yell and scream all I want. God has to come to you and reveal to you His kindness and His love and His mercy. Even when we're not seeking Him like we should, He's going to seek you. He's going to seek you. You are the Lord's delight, dear Christian, because you are justified. You are justified. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God delights in you, dear blameless one, because Jesus paid it all and Jesus' righteousness has been counted to you and all your sins have been forgiven and God delights in you. You are the Lord's delight because you are in union with Christ. You are in union with Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:13, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us His Spirit. He abides in us and we abide in Him. We're one with Jesus. We're united to Him like a married couples become one flesh. We become one flesh with Jesus. And there's no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus. God delights in you. You are the Lord's delight because you're His child. You're the Lord's child, Ephesians 1:5. He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. Maybe you have had a terrible family, a terrible father, a terrible mother, treated horrifically. Friend, God is your Father. If you come to Christ, you believe in Christ, He adopts you. He takes you as His child. He loves you. And He comes to you as a child. And He's saying, I want to spend more time with you. I want to spend more time with you. Come. Come and be more intimate with me. I want you to pray with me more. I want to hear from you more, my child. He's saying, come. He's saying, come, my child. I want you to read what I have to say to you more. I've written you a love letter. Come and read. You're His child. You are the Lord's delight because He has chosen to love you. Not because of anything lovely in you, but because of His great love. He's chosen to love you. 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us. Friend, God loves us because He loves us, not because we're lovely. You are the Lord's delight because He's making you beautiful in His beauty. He's making you beautiful in His beauty. And so He delights in you, Romans 8:29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. He's at work in you to make you more like Jesus. And He's at different places with all of us. Different places with all of us. So some of you may spend hours a day in prayer. And some of you may spend 10 minutes a day in prayer. Let's not judge one another, as we talked about last week. God's at different places with all of us, molding and shaping us in His way, in His time. Let's love one another, encourage one another in our growth as He makes us more like Jesus. And you are the Lord's delight because your good works, your blameless ways, they please Him. Did you know that? Your good works actually please God. He delights in the good deeds that you do. Like the illustration you've probably heard when the kindergartner comes home and has a picture for daddy or mommy and they've colored it in and it's all outside the lines. You quite frankly can't even tell what it is, but you hang it on your fridge and you say, good job, baby. You're an artist. You're a Michelangelo. That's amazing. Friend, that's how God treats our good deeds. They're not perfect, right? There's room for growth. They're like that picture. And God says, oh, honey, beautiful, beautiful. I'm working in you. I'm making you what I want you to be. And I delight in your good deeds. I delight in the good works that have ordained that you should walk in. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Hebrews 13:21, God is working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. He's at work in us. He is at work. He is. He is. And He sings over us. In all our weaknesses, all our failures, all the room that we have to grow, God sings over us. God calls us saints. Just read the book of Corinthians and how messed up that church was. And God's Spirit starts with those called to be saints. Friend, you're saints. You are saints. As Michael said at the beginning of this service, who you really are, who you really are, you're a child of God, a child of the King. You are saints. You are set apart. You're in union with Jesus. So be who you are. Be who you are. And God sings over you. Love, Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Did you know that, Christian? God serenades over you. He delights in you. You are my beloved one, dear saint. You are my lover. You are my joy, in whom is all my delight. Like He said of His Son, because you're in union. Friend, God sings over you like that. He delights in you. Let's delight in one another that way. Let's fight to delight in one another that way at Olney Baptist Church. And friend, we know and feel and experience and feel this delight of God in us because the Father frowned upon the Son. We experience this. Know this. Enjoy this, the fullness of this relationship, because the Father frowned upon the Son on that cross. Jesus was our security and surety and suffered harm for us. He was struck by the Father so that we might be secure. He was counted as the crooked in heart. He was treated like an abomination, that we might be brought near and forgiven and saved and sanctified and satisfied. And He did not stay dead. He did not stay dead. But God spoke and sang over His Son, "Amen, amen, amen. You are well pleasing to Me. Your life is well pleasing to Me. Your death is well pleasing to Me. And so death cannot hold you. I raise you up," saying, "Yea, amen. It is finished. It is good enough to save sinners from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And as Son I delight in You, so I will delight in them." That's the good news. The good news of the gospel. Jesus Christ hates all that's bad. He hates all that's bad. His Father's wrath burns hot and mad, yet they both love us though we're bad. Christ took our crookedness, so sad. The blameless One was made our bad. He died and rose to make us glad. We're His delight in righteousness, clad the righteousness of Jesus. Friend, let's pray now. Let's pray that God would work in us what is pleasing in His sight. Oh, Father, we come to You. We come to You. And we want to plead that You apply this Word to our hearts. Father, we want to be honorable people, blameless people, who use our money wisely and please You. Father, we want to be a people who even at the desire of sin, the desire of wickedness, at the very first glimmer of it, we turn. That You change us so much that we don't even desire what You forbid anymore, but delight in what You call us to do. Father, we pray, Lord, if there's any among us, Father, who are crooked in heart and stand under Your wrath, Father, we pray they would flee from their sin and come to Christ. And Father, we ask, Lord, that You would help us to be a blameless people. God, that we would grow in our blamelessness. Father, where we're not seeking You in intimacy like we should, in time with You in Your Word and in prayer like we should, God, help us. Help us commit by Your grace to change that today, right now, and draw us near to You, Father. We pray that Your kindness would lead us to repentance. And God, we ask, Lord, that we would know Your delight in us today. Know that You delight in us, that You sing over us, that You exalt in us. Oh God, let us feel Your love, know Your love, and know this delight. And may that knowledge empower us to live for Your glory and honor and praise. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.